You to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. Matthew 21, 1 through 17. The story of Jesus' triumphal entry and his first actions after arriving in the city. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of the Lord. In his visit to Dort College during the presidential primary season, President Trump famously said, "I could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot someone and not lose any supporters." Now, I remind us of this not to judge it as good or bad, but rather to consider it as an interesting touchstone to think about the nature of support, and particularly the support of crowds. Because I suspect that President Trump was onto something about the depth of his support. And the nature of crowds, that is, when people believe in something, they will go to tremendous lengths on its behalf. And whether right or wrong, good or ill, President Trump was right about the nature of his support. It was deeper than many of the political pundits had ever expected. Well, I thought of that this week because it's an interesting challenge every year when we come to Palm Sunday in the life of the church. For today is a day of sadness and a day of joy. For the same crowd that welcomes him with shouts of Hosanna on Sunday, by Friday calls for his body to be hung on a cross. And we're left to wonder, how in the world does the crowd turn so quickly? In only 5 days, Jesus' support evaporates, and the crowds that sing his praise want him dead. And it seems that the reality of Palm Sunday is that the crowd was never really behind Jesus at all. Because they're so quick to turn on Jesus when he isn't the person they thought he was. I've traced before the roots of these calls for Hosanna and palm branches as being tied into the revolt of the Maccabees and the revolution that sparked. Hosanna was a political rallying cry. Hosanna was a cry for the Romans to be driven out. The crowd is right. Jesus is the true king. But their expectations of what that king will do are very different than who Jesus is. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Son of David. He is the King. Everything the crowd claims him to be, just not the way they expected. And Matthew, in his gospel, makes sure that the reader knows that Jesus is the true King, demonstrating how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so, for instance, the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 delineates both a donkey and a foal, and so Matthew actually has Jesus riding on two animals into the city of Jerusalem. Just to make sure we get the point, Jesus is the king. If the Old Testament said he would come on two animals, well, Jesus apparently is straddling a donkey and a colt. Not quite sure how. Matthew wants to make sure that his reader knows that Jesus fulfills every single prophecy. Without question, Jesus is the king. And in theory, the people are behind this. A very large crowd gathers. They shout Hosanna. They spread their cloaks in front of him. They cut down the branches. Their Savior is here. The one who will make things better. The one who will drive away the Romans. Who will give them independence once more. Who will lower the tax rates from the exorbitant rates that the Romans charged, who will make life better for the everyday average Jewish citizen. But instead of driving out the Romans, Jesus goes straight to the temple, which again makes sense because Psalm 118, as we read this morning, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, where does he go? He goes to the horns of the altar. And so Jesus goes straight to the temple. But in the temple, he does not claim a political mantle at the horns of the altar. Rather, he overturns the money changers' tables. In some gospel accounts, he even brandishes a whip as he does so. And Jesus specifically targets those who are selling doves. Why the dove sellers? Well, in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 7, the Torah gives this instruction for the giving of a sin offering. It says, anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as an offering. One for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. The birds, the doves, the pigeons, these were the offerings of the poorest of the poor. Those who couldn't afford to give a lamb. It is the dove sellers, it seems, who are targeting and exploiting the poor. And it is they to whom Jesus turns his attention. Those who have been exploiting those who have the least to offer. And Jesus says, this is to be a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And it's from Isaiah chapter 56 that Jesus draws this imagery. And Isaiah 56 has these sorts of things to say to God's people. Verse 1, maintain justice. And do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Verse 3, let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch say, I am only a dry tree, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give a temple within my temple. Within its walls, a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Isaiah chapter 56 is a promise to those who are excluded from the temple. That the vision of God's kingdom is a vision that incorporates all of them. That has a welcome for them into the temple. Isaiah 56 is a promise that the kingdom of God has a place in God's covenant for those who are on the outside, even sexual minorities like eunuchs, even foreigners, those who have no place in the temple. In Isaiah 56, verse 6, it says, "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to them, who love the name of the Lord and be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who will hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." The very first thing Jesus does when the crowds proclaim him king in Jerusalem is to go into the temple, overturn the tables of those who are exploiting the poor, and declare that the temple is meant to be a place where those who are excluded are brought in, where those who are on the outside find a welcome home. And that the vision of God's kingdom is a vision of justice. The repetition in Isaiah 56 of those who keep Sabbath. In the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, keeping Sabbath is not about not working on Sunday. It's not about you getting the rest you need. In the Old Testament prophets, keeping Sabbath is necessary because it is an act of justice for the poor, for the land. It is a day in which right relationship can be restored between God's people and God's creation. The practice of Sabbath is extended even into celebrations like the year of Jubilee, when debts are canceled and land is restored to its proper owners. Those who keep Sabbath in Isaiah 56 are those who live with a concern for justice, of restoring right relationship between God's people and God's creation. And Jesus overturns the tables of those who exploit the poor and tells them that this temple is to be a house of prayer for all nations. And the next thing Jesus does is he heals the blind and the lame as he has done throughout his ministry. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees come to him and say, "Don't you see what these kids are doing?" Because the children just keep singing. We see in Jesus' activity at the temple an indication of the nature of God's kingdom and how it defies the expectations of the crowd who waved their palm branches. What Jesus does is to challenge the status quo both economically and spiritually. He challenges the economic status quo because the temple is the center of commerce. I feel like we often use the verse that my house will be called a house of prayer and you are making it a den of robbers whenever a discussion comes up about whether we can do a fundraiser in the church fellowship hall. Inevitably, we'll quote it if we talk about anything that involves the exchange of money within the church building. That's not how Jesus is using that here in Matthew 21. No, when Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers, He is challenging some of the core economic principles of God's people at the time. That it is acceptable to make money on the backs of the poor. The temple is one of the economic centers of God's people at this time. This is the week of Passover. It's one of the busiest weeks of the year. Pilgrims are streaming in from all over the place to celebrate the feast. And Jesus shuts down business. Be something akin to walking into Walmart on Black Friday and setting up a barricade at the door and saying no more. You'd get yourself in trouble pretty quickly. Jesus challenges the status quo and the practices of the people. But Jesus also challenges the spiritual status quo. When the teachers of the law come to him, these are people who are steeped in knowledge of the scriptures. When Jesus quotes Isaiah 56 to them, they know the rest of that chapter. They know what Isaiah 56 has to say, and that Jesus is saying that day is here. The day is here when this place is not just for those children of Israel, but for all. And then Jesus demonstrates the kingdom's focus on the least of these by ministering to those whom society has excluded, the poor, the lame, the blind. They are the heart of the kingdom of God, for the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Today on Passion Sunday, we are reminded of the values of the kingdom, and we anticipate the week that is to come. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem isn't just a day of celebration, as we marked this morning, but it is also a reminder that our Savior shoulders the burden of our sin, so that we can live in the hope of the kingdom. Passion Sunday is a reminder that the kingdom of God is a place where the first are last and the last are first. The kingdom of God is present where justice for the poor takes precedence over our economic gain. The kingdom of God is present where justice for the least of these is present and prevalent. The kingdom of God is present when the praise of children cannot be contained. The kingdom of God is present when Danny's echo resounds, when we all say amen. The kingdom of God is present when squirmy kids are free to dance and play. The kingdom of God is present when those who have found no welcome find a welcome home and are invited into covenant relationship with God. The kingdom of God is present when we celebrate the profession of faith of Alexa, as we did 2 weeks ago, and the professions of faith in Eric and Fednell, as we will do in the weeks to come. The story of the Christian faith is the story of we who were on the outside, who could not earn a place in God's kingdom, in God's covenant, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his death and resurrection, we have been invited in. Through Jesus Christ, we find a welcome home. And God invites us to extend that same welcome to all who are on the outside. So who in our neighborhood, in our community, are the poor, the lame? Who in our community are the eunuchs and foreigners? Passion Sunday invites us to look forward to the death of Jesus, but also to his resurrection, to the open invitation of the kingdom of God, to the hope of Easter morning, the gracious invitation we all have received, and the invitation we too are called to share. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have invited us into your covenant family. We celebrate that we have found your grace, that your grace has found us. And that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are united together as your people. Open our eyes to those who need the loving embrace and welcome of the church. And may this church continue to be, and to be all the more, a place that reflects your kingdom in the way in which we work and live for justice, in the way in which we welcome those on the outside, and the ways in which we demonstrate the love that you have shown us, that we share with others. May we continue to do so all the more. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.